this time that you have given us, where we have come to your house, gathered in your name to worship you. Let us hear your word, Father God, and be able to apply it to our lives, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1989, after the Detroit Pistons defeated the Los Angeles Lakers in the NBA Finals to win its first world championship, a reporter asked superstar Hall of Famer Isaiah Thomas, "What does it feel like to finally win your first NBA championship?" An excited and exuberant Thomas answered, "It feels like heaven." He said, "Like the Ohio Players said, heaven must be like this." And he went to singing and walked into the locker room with his dancing. And for Isaiah Thomas in 1989, heaven is like winning an NBA championship. If we look at Hollywood's depiction of heaven, it usually includes some combination of bright lights, a lot of clouds, angels playing harps, and it's a place where every good and decent person goes after he or she dies. Only the most horrific murderers or criminals like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, or Jeffrey Dahmer are excluded. But the average normal people, after they die, they receive their wings and are transformed into guardian angels over their loved ones who are still alive. The opening stanza of Beatles legend John Lennon's 1971 song, Imagine, goes like this. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. John Lennon wanted us to embrace a world that denied the existence of God. Denied a world that did not have a heaven or hell. He wanted us to just live our lives as if this life on earth is all there is to it. In Buddhism, nirvana is the highest state that someone can attain. It is a state of enlightenment. It is a mental and spiritual state of perfect happiness and peace where all suffering goes away. For the Buddhists, heaven is a state of mind where you experience total peace and tranquility beyond time and space. When I was a little boy at Union Baptist Church, the great late Dr. Clyde Adams used to preach about heaven, and he would say sometimes, I can't wait for that great getting up morning where every day will be Sunday and we'll praise the Lord forever. And as a little kid, I was thinking, every day Sunday. And I went home thinking about that, and I actually dreamed about that I was in heaven. And we were sitting at church, and the women were shouting, and the preacher was preaching, and this was heaven. And I remember thinking to myself while sitting in heaven, in that pew, if this is what eternity is about, this is going to be miserable. But I dare not say anything because I might be escorted out to the other alternative. Beloved, I've given you just a few of the many wrong worldviews that people have about heaven. And over the next 2 weeks, I want to share with you what the Bible has to say about heaven, and I'm going to answer 5 questions. The first question is, what is heaven? The second question is, where is heaven? The third question is, who will occupy heaven? The fourth question is, what is heaven like? And the last question is, how should we live our lives today in light of what the Bible says about heaven? And let's start by answering the first question. What is heaven? The word heaven in the Bible actually has three different meanings, and the context in which it is used reveals what is meant. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul is talking about the third heaven, which he calls paradise. Now, if there is a third heaven, there must also be a first heaven and a second heaven. And the Bible talks about all three of these heavens. Now, what are we talking about? We're answering the question, what is heaven? The first heaven is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The sky above us, where birds fly and airplanes travel and clouds float. The Bible talks about the first heaven in Genesis chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the water which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So the first heaven is the atmosphere that is above us in the sky. Now, the second heaven is the great expanse of outer space. There are eight planets in our solar system and one star, which is the sun. The sun is about 93 million miles away from the earth, and it's located in the center of our solar system. Now, these eight planets continually orbit around the sun. But if we look further into outer space at our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are over 100 billion stars and between 100 and 200 billion planets in the Milky Way alone. But if we can look a little further than our own galaxy, scientists estimate that there are between 100 billion and 2 trillion galaxies in this vast universe that God created. But the size of this second heaven is incomprehensible. Science can only estimate the known universe or what can be observed. And the measurement they use to determine the size of our universe is light years. And so most of you know that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. A light year is defined as the distance light travels in one Earth year. So if you think about 365 days and you had a light that's moving at 186,000 miles per second in 1 year, it would travel 6 trillion miles. Now, what am I doing? I'm trying to give you some kind of a sense of how large this universe is. One light year would represent 6 trillion miles. And the known universe is 93 billion light years in diameter. And that's just what they can see. They can't see the edge. They can't see all of it. We live in a vast 17. It says, "Then God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be the signs and seasons for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heavens to give light on earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so the psalmist also speaks of the second heaven in Psalms 8, verses 3 through 4. And you've heard this verse before. The Word of God says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" So the second heaven is this massive universe that's around us. But the Apostle Paul visited the third heaven. And it is this third heaven that we will focus our attention on over the next 2 weeks. Paul called this third heaven paradise. It is the dwelling place of God. Now, look at Psalms 103, verse 19. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Psalms 115, verse 3. Says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." So the answer to the question, what is heaven? According to Scripture, the first heaven is the sky above us. The second heaven is the universe around us. And the third heaven, the heaven that we're going to focus on, is paradise, where God has established his throne, and it is the abode of God. Now, we all know that God is omnipresent, meaning that there is no place outside of the presence of God. So, when the Bible is not saying that God's presence is limited to the third heaven, it's saying heaven is the unique and special dwelling place of God. It is where his throne is. It is his headquarters, where he rules and reigns from. So that is what heaven is. The next question is, where is heaven? Where is it? And the Bible doesn't reveal the exact location of heaven, but we know the direction of heaven is up. We know it's up because in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, this is what the Bible says. This is after Jesus' resurrection, and he walked the earth for 40 days. And now we come to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So, beloved, the third heaven is beyond the first and second heaven. It is outside of the created universe. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended through the first heaven, which is the sky in our earth atmosphere, and he went through the second heaven, which is the vast universe, and to be reunited with his Father. Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:22, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, the latter part of verse 34 says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so Jesus is in heaven with the Father. And so we talked about what is heaven. It is the abode of God. We've also talked about where is heaven. Heaven is up beyond the sky and the universe, but its exact location is not revealed in Scripture. And the next question we're going to address is, who are the occupants of heaven? Who will occupy heaven? And we've already established that God the Father and God the Son reside in heaven. But what about the Holy Spirit? Where is he? And just as God the Father and God the Son are omnipresent, but their special and unique abode is in heaven, the Holy Spirit is also omnipresent, but his special and unique location is within every believer of Jesus Christ. The saints of God are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are his dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the Holy Spirit resides in each believer. Yet, because he's omnipresent, he is also present in heaven. Listen to the psalmist in Psalms 139, verses 7 and 8. The Word of God says, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Beloved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in heaven. And so while he is primarily and uniquely possessing us through the indwelling presence of his Spirit, he is also in heaven. So God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are in heaven. But that's not all who are in heaven. Angels are also in heaven. And at the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. So this angel came from heaven, which was its orientation. Psalms 148, verse 2, the NIV version says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly host. Beloved, the heavenly host refers primarily to the innumerable angels, but it also refers to other heavenly residents. We know that the triune God is in heaven, and angels are in heaven, but who else other than that constitute the heavenly host? You know, there are professing Christians who believe that everyone who ever lived will eventually enter heaven. They promote the doctrine of universalism. The universalists believe that God is love, and his love and mercy for humanity is far too great to condemn anyone to eternal torment or punishment. Now, some universalists believe in hell, but they contend that it will just be a temporary punishment for refinement and reform of sinners. This group of universalists believe it would be unjust for God to give an infinite and eternal punishment for finite and temporal sin. They believe hell is not an eternal punishment, but it is temporary. Therefore, they contend that unbelievers will suffer in hell for a little while, and then they will join believers in heaven. That's one group of universalists. But the larger group of universalists believe that Christ died on the cross, and his death on the cross atoned for all the sins of all the people without exception. In other words, Jesus' blood paid it all. So everyone's sins are paid for. Therefore, they believe that everyone is going to heaven. So when you see the heavenly host, they think the heavenly host is made up of every human being who ever lived on earth. Both of these universalist views ignore the clear teaching of Scripture from Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 through 46. Here's what Jesus says. Then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" But then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it to do it to me." Here's the verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, Jesus made a clear distinction between the eternal destination of the unrighteous and the eternal destination of the righteous. The unrighteous will experience everlasting punishment, and the righteous will receive eternal life. John 3, verse 3 says this, "Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Bible warns us not to be deceived by false teachers like the universalists, who says that everyone will enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that those whose lifestyle is characterized by an unbroken pattern of unconfessed, unrepented sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalry, and the likes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Beloved, this is not a comprehensive list. And the likes mean anything associated with wickedness and evil. The only people who will enter heaven are the saints of God. Listen, this is not just a fairy tale or wishful thinking on behalf of believers. Heaven is not just a state of mind, like the Buddhists think. It is a real place. The Bible is clear. Heaven is a real physical place. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where Jesus said that he is going to prepare a physical place for those who put their faith and trust in him. Listen, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. In fact, the Bible says that we're already citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." See, we have dual citizenship. We are temporary citizens of the United States of America, but our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. In fact, the dead in Christ are already in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 says this, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The heavenly host then consists of all those who inhabit heaven, the angelic host, the Old Testament saints, and the redeemed saints of the church age." Beloved, there are saints of God who are already in heaven. Sister Barbara Grady is in heaven. Sister Willamette Littlejohn is in heaven. Cameron Causey is in heaven. Look at the saints that have already passed are already in their eternal home. Now remember, we're addressing the question, who will occupy heaven? We've demonstrated from Scripture that God will occupy heaven. He's already occupying heaven. Angels occupy heaven. The dead saints of God, those who are dead in Christ, all occupy heaven. But what about animals? Will there be animals in heaven too? The Bible does not directly address the question of whether or not animals go to heaven when they die. But there's levels or layers to this question. For example, it's entirely possible that there will be animals in heaven. After all, animals were in the garden before the fall. And Revelation chapter 22 seems to be describing a restoration of a lost paradise. In other words, God will restore what was lost as a result of Adam's fall into sin. And since animals lived in the garden, it's very possible that animals will also be living in heaven. But that doesn't mean that all the animals that have ever lived will be in heaven. See, the idea of an animal resurrection where all pets go to heaven is not something that is entertained in Scripture. Even if some animals are in heaven, it doesn't mean that all animals will experience resurrection. And I think it's true that animals have souls, but they are not the imago Dei. They are not made in the image of God. God breathed into man the breath of life, which is our eternal spirit. God did not breathe into animals the breath of life. He just created them. Therefore, animals' souls are not necessarily eternal. But more than that, the focus of Scripture is God's redemptive plan for humanity, not humans' relationship with their pets. It's normal for us to love our pets and to consider them part of the family. I even think it's reasonable for us to want our pets to go to heaven. But everything that God created was not created for eternity. Some things were made for our temporal comfort, companionship, and pleasure here on earth. accomplished by Answers in Genesis that says the lack of mention of animals appeared to be either purposeful or far removed from the focus of Scripture on the subject. But if God chooses to include animals to be in His presence eternally for His and our pleasure, then we will get to add one more thing to our infinite list of eternal praises to God. Stated another way, if God chooses to bring all the animals in heaven, praise God. That's His choice. That's His providence. We have no scriptural support for animals' resurrection. I don't doubt that there will be animals in heaven. I think there will be. But it doesn't necessarily mean that every animal. I was talking to a friend who believes that all animals are going to heaven. And I think I Googled it and it said there's 50 billion birds alive in the world today. 50 billion. And I said, that's just the ones that are alive. I said, all the birds of all time. He said, you don't think there would be enough space for them? I said, it's not about that. I said, I just don't think it's practical. But there are a lot of people who are adamant that all animals will be in heaven, and so let them believe it. And it may be true, but I don't see it in Scripture. But we've answered three questions so far. What is heaven? Where is heaven? Who will occupy heaven? The next question we will address is, what is heaven like? And there are some Christians who believe that we can't begin to imagine what heaven will be like. It's beyond our finding out. They get this idea from what I believe is a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's look at this in its context. We'll first look at chapter 2, verse 9, and then we're going to look at the context surrounding it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, some believers think that this verse is referring to our glorious home in heaven in the future. They believe this verse is saying that our eyes have never seen anything like heaven, our ears have never heard tell about anything like heaven. In fact, it has not even entered into our hearts the majesty of our home in heaven. But I don't think that's what this verse is talking about at all. And if we read the verses before and after this verse, I think we will get a clearer picture of what it's talking about. So if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what is this mystery? What was the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages? Beloved, the mystery was not our home in heaven, but the mystery was the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has been revealed to us. Look at the verse after verse 9. Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Beloved, the Old Testament saints understood that there was a coming Messiah, but they could not fully comprehend the magnitude of His coming. They could not understand that He would tear down the middle wall of separation. They could not understand that He would make the two people one. They could not fully understand and grasp. It was a mystery to them. So, verse 8 says, had they understood that, they would not have crucified Him. So, if it's not a mystery. There are aspects of heaven that the Bible doesn't reveal that we will only understand when we get there. But the Bible tells us enough about heaven so that we can know what it's like. And so the questions that we're going to answer next week is, what is heaven like? And how should we live our lives in light of what the Bible says about heaven? So today, we've covered what is heaven, where is heaven, and who will occupy heaven. And next week, we're going to get into what is heaven like? What would it be like when we finally get to our eternal resting place, our eternal home, I should say, not resting place, our eternal home? And given that, how should we live our lives today? Amen? So we're going to look forward to doing that next week. And I want to invite you to stand with me right now. I can only imagine some of y'all can figure out how to get it right. It would be a beautiful song to sing next week, because we're talking about, even the author of that song is saying, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like in its totality. But the Bible does reveal to us aspects of heaven. And we're going to deal with what it's going to be like from what the scripture reveals. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that in your providence that you have prepared a place for those who trust you and believe you. And it is called paradise. It's where you live. It's where your angels live. It's where our loved ones who have already died live. And it's where we will ultimately live one day. Father, help us to understand and learn more about heaven. And that should be a motivating factor on how we live our lives here today. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Your love is so great that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for that, Father. You demonstrated your love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that, Father. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only